everybody, and welcome back to We Are Victory, the weekly sermon podcast from Victory Christian Church in Franklin, Indiana. My name's Evan. I'm one of the ministers at Victory, and I'll be your host. Welcome to our special Easter episode of the Victory Podcast. Today, you're going to hear an awesome message from our lead minister, Josh, as we celebrate the Easter season together. This was a big weekend for us at Victory for a lot of reasons. First of all, we had a ton of students get together in our youth ministry area for some amazing programs, one of the biggest groups that we've had since COVID. And we got to see the brand new reveal of our kids worship remodel. So if you were here in person and you have an elementary student, you got to see our brand new remodeled kids worship area with a lot of exciting things. If you haven't joined us in person and all you're doing is listening to the podcast, we would encourage you to come check us out if you're within driving distance of Franklin, Indiana. But of course, coming in person isn't the only way to join us live. You can also watch online on our website, victorycc.life/watch. You can follow us on Facebook for our live stream, or you can grab the free Victory app. And you're going to want to do that anyway, because that app is where you find our message notes so that you can follow along with Josh today. We go live every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 Eastern Time, as well as at 5 p.m. So make sure you tune in live to get the most out of our Victory programs. Well, that's it for now. So let's join Josh for our special Easter message. We celebrate Jesus' victory over the grave and death once and for all. We celebrate the hope of salvation. We celebrate that God is for us. But we have a different perspective. We can see God's plan played out from this side of the cross. But for the first followers of Jesus, under the rule of the Roman Empire, who were struggling to find rest, much like many of us here today, all hope was lost. Defeated. Death was reigning victorious. This is the story of Jesus. Death by way of a cross. All in one moment, bringing death to the bright light of our future. He never stopped loving us. And yet, this is the incredible part of it. Our sin stopped his heart. Our sin drove the nails firmly in the hands of God. All along, these were the plans. We told ourselves that we were in control, and this was deemed sufficient for all of us. The brutal beating, the inhuman flogging, the naked humiliation. Heaven watched and saw it all. Our rebellion, our guilt, our shame, erasing the very notion of reconciling us with God. Our sin and our debt, overcoming Jesus. Here is our King, obliterated, the enemy laughing, his plans unstoppable. There's no longer the sound of freedom rising. Now God's people are utterly broken. Behold, the chains of mortality. Yes, this is what is true. We had heard the stories of old. The lost are found, the blind can see, the weak are made strong. But now, we are the witness to this reality. God is dead. We had almost believed there's a way of redemption. There's a life of fulfillment. There's a peace beyond understanding. Now we know better. For us, we can say that God is encapsulated in this one realization. The single greatest sacrifice in human history is finished. How clearly we can see it.
When they pried Jesus' body off the cross and placed it in the tomb, the Jesus movement was over. It had ended. It was done. Hope was gone. Belief was gone. And the doubts that were once whispers got louder and louder. To them, the cross was not a symbol of hope, but a symbol of death. It's a symbol of defeat. The cross represented a cruel, painful, violent ending. There were no Jesus followers at the tomb. The only people at the tomb were grieving friends because the cross stood undefeated. It was the end. It was the end of a relationship, the end of an opportunity, the end of a dream. Not only were those first followers grieving the loss of their friend, those first followers of Jesus, they were grieving the loss of their faith. They were grieving the loss of their hope because what they expected God to do, if he really was God, was different than what they'd experienced. They expected Jesus to bring them freedom from their Roman oppressors. That's what they expected. They expected the one who commanded the storms and multiplied the food and raised people from the dead to triumph. That's what they expected. But what they saw with their own eyes is the Roman soldiers nailed Jesus' body, their leader, to a cross. They heard the sound of hope dying. The soldiers pounded the nails. And when they pounded the nails, all the doubts that were whispers became shouts in their mind. And they saw the body of their lifeless leader hanging on the cross. And there their hope and their faith died with him. And we learn from Luke that they had great expectations. This is what they thought about Jesus. He was a prophet. That's what they thought. Powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we had what? Hoped. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They had hoped only to lose it. There were no Christians at the cross. There were no Jesus followers after the crucifixion because Messiahs don't die. Nobody was expecting nobody. No one was standing outside the tomb waiting to witness a resurrection that when Jesus died, there wasn't one person standing at the foot of the cross saying, now that our leader's dead, let's take his teaching and keep it alive. No, all of the Jesus followers went into hiding. That when Jesus died, no one believed his message. That when Jesus died, no one cared about the miracles. When Jesus died, no one believed his claims. That when Jesus died, their hope died with him. And unlike any other movement in history, the Jesus movement, when Jesus died, the movement died with him because he was the movement. He was the message. This wasn't about principles or parables. The whole thing was about Jesus. In fact, this is interesting. Because of what they expected was different than what they experienced, even his closest followers abandoned him. Even his closest followers turned away and went home, back to their old way of life. They had hoped only to lose it. Can anyone identify with that? Have you ever lost hope that something would be fixed? Have you ever lost hope that something could be healed? Have you ever lost hope that something in your life could get better? Those first followers of Jesus could say, me too. You're not alone. Now, I know there's a lot of people in the room today. That's pretty awesome. But there's also people sharing in this moment with us all over the country online, like Michael in Pittsburgh and Andy and Caitlin in Texas and Robert in Washington. And here's why. There's a lot of different people in this moment. And I don't know like where you're watching from, or I don't know where you are on the faith spectrum, like a little bit of faith, like, not sure about following Jesus or a full-on follower of Jesus. But I think we all have this in common. On some level, we've all had a life experience. We've all had a moment, maybe a sickness, a pain, a difficulty, a life event where we could say we had hoped. And because of that, it's caused some doubts in our life. In fact, we asked this question online. It's like, what are doubts? What doubts are you wrestling with? And here are some of the answers to that. What if I fail? That's a doubt. What if I'm doing this Christianity thing all wrong? That's definitely a doubt. I doubt everything I've done is forgivable. I doubt I will ever be enough, or I'll never be enough. After all I've done, how could anyone want me, let alone God? That's a doubt. I know that God can answer my prayers, but I doubt that he will. And if God can stop bad things from happening, then why doesn't he? They had hope. If you've ever had doubts, I can tell you, me too. And next week, we're going to be starting a new series where we're going to talk about what to do with those doubts. So you won't want to miss next week. But I'm telling you, we have that in common, right? So maybe you tried following Jesus and it wasn't what you expected. Now here's my question. What's the sound of your hope dying? Right? Could have been a divorce, a betrayal, an ending, an anxiety, an addiction. We had hope. But now, we're left with doubts. And whether you're here in the building with us or sitting on your couch in Texas or Tampa, here's what I know. We're all carrying something into this moment. I just want you to take a second. I want you to identify what it is that you're carrying. What is it that are you carrying into this? What's weighing you down? What isn't happening that you think should be happening? Where did you have hope? Well, maybe you're carrying in with you the end of a relationship or the end of an opportunity or the end of a dream. Maybe in this moment you're carrying with you the grief of a great loss. Maybe it seems like what you're facing next, later this week or this month, is an ending. And if that's you, even if you've walked away from the faith, you can identify with those very first followers of Jesus. If you have your Bible or mobile device, please turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verse 13. And it is there you will find the account of an interaction with Jesus after the resurrection. And it happened on the road to Emmaus. Now, the Emmaus, we don't know the exact location today, but we do know this. It was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And many scholars believe that it was the city of Kiriath Jearim, right? Just that far away from Jerusalem. And even though we don't know for certain where it is confirmed in history outside of the New Testament. The Hebrew Bible confirms it. The ancient writings of 1 Maccabees confirms it. And the ancient non-Christian Jewish historian Josephus confirms it. So this isn't once upon a time. This happened in a place where other historical events actually took place. And so these first followers of Jesus, they're grieving the loss of their friend, and they're grieving the loss of their faith, and now they're turning their backs on all of that, and they're headed home. They're heading away from Jerusalem. They're heading away from the promise. They're heading away from where they thought God was supposed to move, because that dream is dead now, and they're on the road to Emmaus, heading back to their old way of life. And Scripture says this. It says, now on that same day, and the Scripture text right above this in the Bible is a reference to the text that this was Easter morning, roughly 2,000 years ago. On that same day, two of them were going out to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still with their faces downcast. So they stood, they're standing there, they're depressed. They're standing there and they're down. And it says one of them, named Cleopas, I like to call him Cleo, I messed up, but Cleo asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Like, don't you know what's going on back in Jerusalem? Don't you know our hope just died? And I love what Jesus asks. He simply says, What things? This has got to be the biggest humble brag of all time. Like, what are you talking about? What things? You mean how I just paid the price for your sin to connect you back to God? Like, what things? Or how I just, you know, fulfilled every prophecy about myself? What things? Or how I just beat death? What you talking about? What things? And I don't know how you picture this moment, but anybody like country music and some country music lovers, I kind of picture this like a country music video. I have a couple guys walking down a dirt road and, you know, they're super depressed. Their mom's in prison again, right? Their dog just died. These guys need a guitar, right? They're heartbroken. They're discouraged. They're depressed. Like, they don't know what to do. And they're walking away from everything that God was doing in Jerusalem. And because of what they saw with their own eyes was different than what they expected. Because of what they experienced what was different than what they expected. And so they're struggling with the death of their faith, and they're struggling with the death of their hope. The life that they thought they were going to live is over. They had hoped. But now they're headed home and distancing themselves from the other believers back in Jerusalem. Now, what I love about this account, and you already probably picked up on this, is that the people who are walking, turning their backs on Jesus, walking away from Jesus, but what is Jesus doing? He's pursuing them. He's chasing after them. And he starts off this encounter with a question, and which is kind of crazy, because growing up in church, I was always taught that Jesus is the answer to every church question. Jesus is the answer, but the answer asks a question. He says this, he's asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? So I want you to get this. If you're far from God, like, he doesn't shame them. He doesn't punish them. There's room for doubt with Jesus. Jesus walks up on them and he doesn't say who he is. He does not identify himself as the risen, reigning, ruling Son of God. He asks them a question. What? Thanks. He asks, and Cleo responds, oh, I'm talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Now, can you just imagine trying to explain Jesus to Jesus? Can you just picture that? I mean, that'd be like trying to explain the book to the author. That would just, I mean, so Jesus is walking along with them and he starts explaining how Jesus was a man that they thought was sent by God, but something happened on Friday. That on Friday, they lost their hope. The hope got stripped right out of their hearts. Something happened back in Jerusalem that when Jesus died and hung on the cross, their hope died with him. And they say something in verse 20. They say something. Check this out. It says, then the chief priest and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And when they say that word, handed over, that's the Greek word epididymi, right? So everyone say epididymi. One, two, three. Great job, right? So that basically means to hand in, to give up, or to hand over. Epididymi. And say that one more time. One, two, three. Epididymi. All right. Hey, you guys, so later on today, you can just impress your family. Just say, epididymi that ham. Right? And you'd be like, hey, what's he talking about? Or what are they saying? It's like, I don't know, just something I picked up in church. I'm pretty smart. Like, you know, just epididymi those mashed potatoes. I'm learning stuff at church. Epididymi. And so Luke says in the Greek, right, that Cleo was talking to Jesus, and he told Jesus how the religious leaders handed Jesus over to Rome to be crucified. That's epididymi. Right? But here's what we know. This wasn't the very first time that Jesus got handed over. This is not the first time that Jesus got epididymied. In fact, Judas, we know Judas was the one who handed him over to the Sanhedrin. That's epididymy. The Sanhedrin handed him over to Caiaphas, their high priest. Then Caiaphas, the high priest, handed him over to the Pilate, the Roman governor. And then the Pilate, the Roman governor, handed him over to be flogged. And then Pilate handed him over to Herod. And after Herod had mocked him and beat him, Herod handed him over to be crucified. But Cleo was telling Jesus as they're walking along the road that when Jesus was handed over, their hope was handed over with him. And then when Jesus died back in Jerusalem, their hope died with them. We had hoped, but now we're headed home. Where I identify with them, and maybe you can identify with them, is I don't always see things the way that God sees things. I don't always see things the way that I think that God sees things, because I can look at a situation and I can begin to doubt. I can look at a situation, I can begin to think, I don't think it's going to get any better. Or I can look at a situation and think it's hopeless, right? I had hoped that God was going to heal this. I had hope that God was going to fix this. I had hope that the pain was going to go away. Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed for God to show up, but it doesn't look like God's going to show up? Have you ever done that? Cleo could say, me too. Because Cleo watched Jesus die on Friday. And now he doesn't have anything else to do but to head home with no hope. Now from our vantage point, from our perspective, here's what's pretty awesome. We can see in this very moment, in the very moment they lost hope, is the very moment hope shows up. As they're grieving the loss of their friend, and as they're grieving the loss of their faith, as they're turning away from and distancing themselves from the other believers back in Jerusalem, here comes hope. Hope is walking right next to them, but they don't see it. Right? Like you and like me, they just don't see things the way that God sees things. And so they're headed home, and I don't really blame them. Because what else are you going to do? He died. It's over. Right? I don't judge them for heading home, but here's something I don't get. Here's something I completely don't understand. I don't understand what they said next. Because check out what they said next. And what is more, it is the, what's that word? Third day since this all took place. And the reason I don't understand this is because before the cross, Jesus said, would tell the people all the time, over and over and over again, on the third day, I'll be raised to life. Right, Matthew says it this way. He says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the what day? Third day, be raised, right? Mark says it this way, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and, on the, and the scribes and be killed, and after the what? 3 days, rise again. Then Luke says this, he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. And on the what day? Third day, he will rise again. So all over the place, he predicts on count to three, right? And so what I don't get is Cleo and his pal are leaving town. And what day is it? Check this out. The third day. And I read that and I think, really? Like, what else do you have to be doing? Like, where else are you going to be going? What is so important that you have to turn your back on Jerusalem on day three? They gave up hope so fast. They can't even wait till the end of the day. So here's my question. What would you do? Well, if that was you, what would you do? I mean, I don't know about you, but I think I'd be kicking it in Jerusalem till Monday, right, just to see if something was going to happen. They quit so quickly. And I think sometimes we quit so quickly. But there's more. Look at verse 22. It says, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive, right? And he goes on, and then some of our companions went to the tomb and found out just as the women had said, right? Now, if I'm Jesus in this moment, I'll be transparent. I lose my temper. Like, I'm like, what? You left after you found out there was no body? Like, what is wrong with you? And Cleo, you mean to tell me that the way that you see, just because Jesus or I didn't do things the way you thought I should do them, you quit? Just because what you expected was different than what you experienced, you quit? Just because you couldn't see what I was doing, you gave up? And you say, yeah. Why? Because they did not see Jesus. And so Cleo and his buddy, they leave town because nobody expected nobody. And isn't that like us? If our life doesn't turn out the way we want it to or the way we plan it, we're ready to quit. If things don't happen the way we expect them to happen, we're ready to give up. And so Cleo and his buddy take a 7-mile hike away from the other Jesus followers. And that's part of our problem right there, that when we lose hope, we run away from help. We turn our back on the other believers. And maybe that's your story. You could be here in the building or maybe watching online and you feel like you're getting further and further and further away from the other believers. And you think, if God really is real, that if he's going to show up, I would sense it. And that if God really is real and he's going to show up, I would feel it. Right? If God shows up, there's going to be something spectacular. Something big is going to happen, like thunder and lightning in our lives. But a lot of times, he's right there with us. He's right there with us, and we just don't recognize it. I mean, they were hopeless, but they're walking right next to hope, all because they did not see Jesus. Because when Cleo looked at the cross, all he saw was the death of his hope, because he was looking for someone more like Moses, someone who would go and overthrow the Roman government and bring them into the promised land. They were looking for an Exodus type of story that they would read in the Old Testament. I mean, he didn't see it the way that God saw it. And so when Jesus died, so did his faith. So they turn their backs on all of that and they head home. Now look at how Jesus responds. He said to them, how foolish you are. That sounds a little rough, but it could also be translated, I can't believe that you don't understand how foolish you are and how slow to believe all the things the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. Right? That's what Jesus was doing. Now, I want you to look at the heart of Jesus. The very people who were once followers turned their backs on him, and Jesus doesn't belittle them. He doesn't guilt them. He explains himself. They expected Jesus to be like Moses. Not one person expected a Messiah to die. Not one person expected the Messiah to suffer. They were looking for someone who would come with power and authority and put an end to everything that was wrong in the world. They were looking for a Savior and a Messiah that would make their life easier. They were expecting a Savior that would liberate them from their difficult circumstances. And so when what they expected was different than what they experienced, they got tunnel vision. Do you know anyone like that? Anyone who's got tunnel vision, right? Something bad happens in your life and all you can focus on is that one thing. A lot of other good things going on in your life, but all you can focus on, it's like you got blinders on to everything else that's going on in your life. And those first followers of Jesus, they stopped following Jesus because Jesus was not like what they expected. Jesus was different than what they expected. And verse 28 says this, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over. And so when he went in to stay with them, he was at the table with them, and he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them. And this is the second time that we find that Jesus took the bread, and he broke it. The very first one's in Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22, we find Jesus sitting at a table with his disciples. Do you remember that moment that so many of us have seen? Jesus at the table with his disciples, and he took the bread, and he broke it, and he said, this bread is my body. It is given for you. And this cup, he said, is this cup. It's going to represent my blood that's shed for you. This is the new covenant that every time you do this, you eat and drink in remembrance of me. I mean, this is significant because the night that Jesus did that was Passover night. And you may not know the story of Passover, the account of Passover, but it's found in Exodus chapter 12. And the Passover is the story of deliverance from Egypt. How God sent Moses to set the people free. And God said to take a spotless male lamb in the prime of its life and kill that lamb. And then gather the family together and eat that lamb and put the blood of that lamb on your doorpost of your home. And I know that sounds gross today, but way back then, God was teaching his people that there was a price for deliverance. There was a price for the sin in our lives. And the price for that was life. And so the Passover night, Jesus became the Lamb of God. The blood and the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, was now on the doorpost of our hearts to set us free and to connect us back to him. And he's going to bring us to a better promised land, the one that we call heaven. And so in that moment, when Jesus breaks bread with those disciples, it's his way of saying, guys, you have a distorted view of the gospel. You have a distorted view of the kind of God I am because I am what was promised. I am both, I'm not only Moses, but I'm also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm not just your Savior, but I'm also the sacrifice. I'm not just your King, but I'm also a servant of all. And in the moment of the breaking of the bread, all of these things come together in their mind. Check this out. It says, then their eyes were open and they recognized him. And so once they recognized him, they realized we wanted a Jesus who would bring a death to our difficulty. We just wanted a Jesus who made our life easier. But Jesus came to do something greater than that. Jesus actually brought death to death. And in that moment that they get it, the scripture says, then their eyes were open and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Again, has something to do with their sight. And then they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us? I mean, can you imagine they're rethinking this encounter with Jesus, rethinking the whole conversation. And it says this in verse 33, they got up and returned at once to where? Jerusalem. Now remember, how far was Jerusalem from Emmaus? 7 miles. So they're running in their sandals 7 miles back to Jerusalem thinking it is true. He has risen. Put yourself in their sandals for just a second. You know what you'd be thinking? Probably the same thing I'd be thinking. Why couldn't have Jesus revealed himself on mile one? Why do you have to wait 7 miles? I mean, he's running back. Just imagine they're running 7 miles back to Jerusalem and they get there, right? And it goes on to say, there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. And so the 11 are saying them, they walk on the disciples and there's 11 say, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. So they, Cleo and his buddy run in and the disciples go, guys, you missed it. Jesus just showed up. He appeared to Simon Peter. Look at verse 35. It says, then the two of them had told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them. Now, do you know when the first followers of Jesus finally believed in Jesus? It wasn't the teaching and it wasn't the parables and it wasn't the healing and it wasn't the miracles. It wasn't the crucifixion. It wasn't even the empty tomb. Is when they experienced a resurrected Jesus. That's what we celebrate when we celebrate Easter. And I'm telling you, those first followers of Jesus, they show up in the Bible saying, we believed, then we didn't believe, and now we believe again. Not because of what Jesus taught, because the foundation of our faith isn't the Bible. The foundation of our faith is the nail-scarred, resurrected feet of Jesus. Verse 35 says, then the two of them told what Jesus, what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized and then by them. And when they broke, when he broke the bread. Now, this is interesting. This is what's really interesting. When were their eyes open? It says the moment that their eyes were open was Jesus took the bread and he did what? He broke it, right? When he broke it, what did they see? The nail marks in his hands. He took the bread and he broke it. Now, check this out. It says that when he was there with at the table, he took the bread and broke it, and he gave thanks and he broke it, and he began to give it to them. Guess what word that word is? It's the Greek word, same Greek word, epididyme. He handed it over to them, and then their eyes were open. And now, we don't always see the whole picture. Sometimes we look at a situation and it looks hopeless, but hope was walking right next to them the whole time. They just couldn't see it. Now Jesus, he takes the bread and he breaks it and he hands it to them. And so as we look back, here's what we find. It looked like from their own eyes, it looked like Judas was the one who handed him over to the Sanhedrin. That's what it looked like. And it looked like the Sanhedrin handed him over to Caiaphas. That's what it looked like. And it looked like Caiaphas had handed him over to Pilate, who handed him over to Herod. But when Jesus died, right, guess what it says in the scripture? Guess what he did with his spirit? He epididymed his spirit. He handed it over. What I want us to realize this Easter is that nobody took Jesus' life. No, nobody took his life. He gave it. He handed it over. He took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it. He epididymed it to them. It's the same word. What you might say, Josh, what are you trying to say? Well, what I'm trying to say is when hope had died and faith had died and the dream had died, it was really in his hands the whole time. Their faith had died, but it was really in his hands the whole time. No one took it from him. Jesus says it this way. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. It was really in his hands the whole time. It was always in his hands. It might have looked like it was in Judas' hands or Herod's hands or Pilate's hands, but it was in his hands the whole time. He laid down his life. It was in his hands the whole time. To which I just want to say, what if your greatest struggle, your deepest regret, the thing that you're just dragging all around, the thing that makes you anxious, what if it was already in the hands of God, but you just couldn't see it yet? What if it was in his hands the whole time? And you're searching for rest. You're looking for rest. But in order for you to really find rest, maybe you just need to epididymy. Hand it over. Hand it over. Hand it over. And on the cross, some of Jesus' last word, I hand over my spirit. On the cross, when the world lost its hope and the disciples lost their faith, heaven counted to three. You see, I'm telling you, if you give your life to Jesus, you're in good hands. Hand it over. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is speaking. He says this, I am the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. You're in good hands. You're in good hands, meaning whatever you're carrying with you into this moment, the one who died for you, the one who beat death for you, the one who loves you this much, he's strong enough to carry it. You're in good hands. You can hand it over. What are you carrying into this moment? Some disappointment? You can hand it over. Some disbelief? You can hand it over. Some. What are you struggling with? What consumes your thoughts? When you go to sleep at night and you just, it rolls and rolls and rolls, you can hand it over. You're in good hands. There's more to your story. You got 7 more miles to go. Hand it over. You look at the hands who bled for you and died for you. They were in his hands the whole time. You're in good hands. You can hand it over and find rest. I mean, how long are you going to carry the burden that he died to take away? You're in good hands. You can finally find rest. How long are you going to carry the shame that he already carried up that hill? Hand it over. Hand it over. The past does not define you. The past does not predict your future. Your current place in life is not the last page in your life story. You're in good hands. Hand it over. And only then will you find the rest that you've been searching for the whole time. Now, I know what it looked like at the end. I know it looked like death had won, but it was in his hands the whole time. And whatever it is that you're carrying, you can hand it over. Let's just leave that in Emmaus. Let's leave that at the cross. Let's leave those worries that at the empty tomb. You got a regret? Hand it over. You got some defeat? Hand it over. You got an excuse? You can hand it over. You're in good hands. Now I know one of the reasons you still lose hope is because you've been told to hand it over. And you even prayed about handing it over. And you probably had some dreams of what it would look like in your head if you actually handed it over. But you never actually trusted that the God who beat death loves you. But all you have to do is look at his hands. All you have to do is look at his hands and realize that he doesn't just like you. He absolutely loves you. And he is strong enough and powerful enough to work everything in your life for your good and his glory. You're in good hands. You can hand it over and finally find the rest that you've been searching for. Because Easter morning is a declaration of war against everything in your life that you say God can't fix. Everything in your life that you believe would keep you from God. Easter's about saying, Jesus, I'm going to lay all of that at your feet. Everything I've been carrying, all of my baggage, all of my shame, all of my anxiety, the thing is dragging me down, and I'm going to hand it over. You got to do it this morning. You won't be able to rest until you do, until you hand it over. Maybe your life will never be the way that you want it to be. But what if God is using your life and using your hopelessness in a way that you just can't see it right now? See, no matter who you are or what you believe or what you struggle with, God has been moving throughout all of history to bring you back to him. And because of Easter, that means that you and I can breathe again and hope again and trust again. Because of Easter, we can finally find the rest that we've been searching for. And we've all walked into this moment carrying something. And we're all going to leave this moment carrying something. But you can walk in carrying difficulty, but you can leave carrying the promise. You can walk in carrying some trouble, but you can leave carrying some hope. You can walk in carrying just disbelief, but you can walk out carrying the name of Jesus. In fact, on that very first Easter morning, Jesus gave us a reminder of this promise, right? When he took the bread and he broke it. And so in this moment, we're going to take communion together. And if you're maybe at home, hopefully you're ready for this, because communion is this reminder that realigns our heart to realize that no matter what we're dealing with, the price has already been paid. No matter what we're dealing with, the communion shows us just how much God loves us and that we're in good hands. In fact, 700 years before the crucifixion, Isaiah the prophet, he prophesied about crucifixion. He said, he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away and have left God's path to follow our own. But while we were going our own way, Jesus chased us down, just like on the road of Emmaus. It says, yet the Lord, it goes on to say, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. It's by his wounds we are reminded of his love. By his wounds we are reminded that there is hope. By his wounds we're reminded that there is rest. That every one of us has carried something into this moment. And every one of us will carry something out of this moment. But this Easter can be a reminder that when we hand it over, whatever's been weighing us down, we're in good hands. You're in good hands. And only in Jesus can you truly find the rest that you've been searching for. Today can be the day. As you take communion, you can hand it over. Hand it over. Hand it over. And find rest. Would you pray with me? Father, just thank you for this reminder that we have in Scripture of how you chase us down and pursue us. That it was in your hands the whole time. So, Father, as we take communion together, may this be a reminder of the great love that you have for us. And the lengths that you would go to connect us back with you. And so, Father, as we take communion, I pray that we would sense a deep sense of rest and relief as we give you all of our stuff. And may we leave this moment carrying the name of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
day that God is encapsulated in this one realization. The single greatest sacrifice in human history is finished. How clearly we can see it. How clearly we can see it is finished. The single greatest sacrifice in human history encapsulated in this one realization. We can say that God is for us. Now, we know better. There is peace beyond understanding. There is a life of fulfillment. There is a way of redemption. We had almost believed God is dead, but now we are witnesses to this reality. The weak are made strong. The blind can see. The lost are found. We had heard the stories of old. Yes, this is what is true. The chains of mortality utterly broken. Behold, freedom rising. Now God's people are unstoppable. There is no longer the sound of the enemy laughing. His plans obliterated. Here is our King Jesus, overcoming our sin and our debt, reconciling us with God, erasing the very notion of our rebellion, our guilt, our shame. Heaven watched and saw it all, the naked humiliation, the inhuman flogging, the brutal beating, and this was deemed sufficient for all of us. We told ourselves that we were in control. All along, these were the plans firmly in the hands of God. Our sin drove the nails. Our sin stopped his heart. And yet this is the incredible part of it. He never stopped loving us, the bright light of our future, all in one moment, bringing death to death by way of a cross. This is the story of Jesus. Reigning victorious, death was defeated.
Victory, we believe the songs we sing affect the lives we live. And so here's my question. What if we, those words you just sang, what if you actually believe they are true? That whatever you face this week, the victory is already got, guys, it's already in his hands. And we can live differently, we can live boldly because of that. And so I want you to know that if you want to make a decision or have a decision to make today, you can go out the door and to the left if you're in person to our Next Steps room. If you're online, watching us online, there's going to be a link in the comments. Just click that and follow up with us. That way we'd like to start a conversation with you. And we'd love to invite everyone back next week. Next week, we're starting a new series called Doubters Anonymous. And we'd love for you to be connected with us on that. And when it comes to our church here at Victory, we don't just go to church. We are the church everywhere we go. And may we leave this moment carrying the name of Jesus. Have a great week.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's podcast. If this message has been encouraging or helpful to you in any way, we would love to know. Drop us a review on iTunes or on your favorite podcast app. It really helps us out. But of course, the best way to spread the word about what Victory is doing is through a personal recommendation. If you know a friend who would like us, give us a share. This podcast airs a few days after the live recording, so if you'd like to experience our full worship service live, you can do that on our website or on our app every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30, as well as 5 p.m. Eastern Time. We also offer a ton of awesome stuff for kids and students, so be sure to check that out on our website for all those details. If you'd like to partner with us in our mission of connecting people back to God, you can support us financially at victoryCC.life/give or by clicking the Give button in our free Victory app. Well, that'll about do it for this week's episode. Until next time, remember, we don't go to church. We are the church everywhere we go.